I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? Is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? But this morning, let's read 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And you'll see again that if there's any one thing clearly established in these scriptures, it is the importance of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on His name. That's my subject, that you may believe. That you may believe. If there's any one thing that's established all the way through this reading that I'm going to read here, it's the importance of believing. Verse 1 of 1 John 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that's begotten of him. You love the Father, you love the Son. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God, keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, believing him. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now if we receive or believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life's in His Son. That's the record. Eternal life's in Christ. Of Christ, by Christ, through Christ. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now here's the text. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God. These things are written to you that believe. These are family letters addressed to you who believe. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Man writes a letter to his wife and children, grandchildren. You don't post it down in the park on the bulletin board and say, look what he wrote to us. He didn't write that to us. He wrote that to his family. It's only applicable to the family. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know something. Read on. That you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life, so this is not written to you. It's written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God. He that hath the Son hath life. And these things are written that you might be encouraged, that you might be comforted, that it might answer any doubts that are in your mind. You have. You're not going to have. You have eternal life. You You see that? And these things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may keep on believing. And that you may believe, that you may continue to believe, that you may keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The disciples said to the Master, Lord, increase our faith. Paul knew Christ, but he said in the book of Philippians chapter 3, oh, that I may know him. Paul was in Christ. He said chosen in Christ, accepted in Christ, loved in Christ, redeemed in Christ. But he said, oh, that I may win Christ. So these things are written to you that believe. I was riding down the street in Alexander, Louisiana last week, and I saw a billboard downtown. There's a religious group putting billboards all over town with scripture on it. And as I rode by, I saw this scripture. That if you ask anything in my name, it'll be given you. Well, that's not addressed to the town of Alexandria, Louisiana. That's addressed to believers. That's not applicable to the whole town, and neither is this. It says, these things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. Now, all for faith. All for faith. A faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. All for faith that continues to come to Christ, to believe on Christ, to rest in Christ. Our Lord told Peter of his encounter with Satan. He said, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee. Sift thee as wheat. But Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. That when this sifting is over, when this trial is over, that you still believe. That you still believe. Your cockiness is gone. And some of your comfort's gone, but you still believe. Still believe. That's like Job sitting there on the dunghill, scratching his boils, you know, sitting in ashes and scratching his boils. And his wife came by and she said, well, she said, everything's gone. Everything's gone. Why don't you just curse God and die? He said, though he slay me, I trust him. And Peter, when all this is over, pray that your faith fail not. Oh, the importance of faith. Hebrews 11 says this, he that cometh to God must believe. Without faith it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe. He can't come any other way. Must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Four times in the scripture it says the just shall live by faith. By faith. And Abraham was called the friend of God. Why? On what ground was he the friend of God? God said something about the promises he made to Abraham, and he calls him my friend. My friend. I'll tell you why he was a friend of God. He believed God. He believed God. I tell you, if there's anything I covet beyond any single thing in life, it's to believe God. To believe God. Let me show you something. Hold that scripture there and turn over to Luke 23 a moment. Luke chapter 23. Let me show you something over here. Luke chapter 23. To believe God. To believe God. You young people, look at this with me. And there's a lot of religion today, and there's a lot of different ways to heaven, and people talking about eternal life and heaven, how to be saved and so forth. Let me show you something here. in Luke chapter 23, let's begin reading with verse 39. And one of the malefactors, one of the thieves, which were hanged, crucified with Christ. You remember he was crucified between two thieves, one on each side. And one of those thieves which were hanged railed on him. Railed on him. And he said, now if you be the Christ, if you be who you claim you are, save yourself and us. But the other thief, answering, rebuked his comrade in crime, and he says, don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? Seeing that you're in the same condemnation. In other words, this man on the center cross is God. This is God. He believed him. He believed that Jesus Christ is God. Don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation with this one who is God? Read on. And we're in this condemnation justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds. We're getting what we deserve. We're getting justice. But this man hath done nothing amiss. This man's without sin. He knew no sin, had no sin, did no sin. This man's perfect. He hasn't done anything. This man's dying for somebody else's sin. I don't know how much he knew, but he knew this man is God. He knew this man is holy. This man is innocent. He knew he was getting what he deserved. He admitted he was a sinner. He faced the truth of his guilt and his companion. And he said to Jesus, Lord, Master, Lord, thou shalt call on the name of the Lord. Thou shalt be saved. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Would you show mercy? Would you think on me? Would you remember me? Would you care? Would you recall me to mind? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now just dismissing all of the arguments and the different things about this, let me ask you four questions about this man. Four simple questions. Who was he? Well, he was a criminal, wasn't he? He was a sinner, wasn't he? Must have been a very wicked person. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst kind of people. It was an ignominious, horrible, horrible, shameful death. And this man was a great sinner, a thief. A murderer. Second question. Did he go to heaven? Did this man go to heaven? What was his destination? Well, according to the Savior, he went to heaven that day. Our Lord said, today you'll be with me. And I know where Christ went. He went to the Father, to the right hand of the Father. And this man's going to enter heaven with the Savior, with Christ himself, with the Lord of glory. He's never washed. He's never worked. He's never witnessed. He's never walked. He's never done anything in the kingdom of God for anybody. But he's going right into heaven. Now, that's right. He was a sinner, right? He went to heaven. Thirdly, how? Wasn't baptized. He never paid a tithe. Never won a soul. How did he go to heaven? He believed God. He believed God. That's what he said, don't you fear God? Why are you talking like you're talking? This man's God. And we're in the same condemnation, but we're getting what we deserve. We deserve this. I deserve what I'm getting. This man's done nothing wrong. He's a holy man. He's God. Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You come into the kingdom. Would you, when you come into your kingdom, triumphantly, remember this old thief? He believed God. Fourth question. Can you find any other reason for taking him into glory? Can you? Come on. If you can, give it to me. No, sir, he believed God. And that's what I'm saying that this scripture's teaching here. Salvation's in Christ, and it's mine by believing Christ. Now, I want to turn back to the text. If you care to, you can write down these four things that I'm going to deal with on the subject of believing God. Believing God. These things are written to you that believe. Preacher, my faith's so weak. It's not the strength of your faith, it's the strength of the object of your faith, Christ Jesus. And these are my four points in this message. If you care to write them down, they're in the form of questions. I'm going to try to answer these questions. What is it to believe God? Abraham believed God. Well, what is it to believe God? Secondly, what's the primary object of faith? Faith's got to have an object. What's the primary object of faith? Thirdly, how does God ordinarily work faith in a person? How does he ordinarily work faith? And fourthly, what's the chief support of faith? I'll go over those. What is it to believe God? Secondly, what is the object of faith? Primarily, what's the object of faith? Fourthly, how does God... We know faith's a gift of God. I know that. It's given to you not only to suffer for him, but to believe on him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. You know that. Faith. Well, how does God work faith? For God works faith. He gives faith. How does he ordinarily perform this work of faith in a man's heart? Fourthly, what is the support of faith? The chief support of faith. I'm taking one of them. What is it to believe God? Well, you know, Paul wrote to young Timothy from prison. And he told him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, Timothy, he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But Timothy, you be ready yourself to partake of the afflictions of the gospel. For God hath called us and chosen us and redeemed us by Christ Jesus. And then he gave this definition of his faith. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. Charles Spurgeon once said, of all the definitions of faith, this one's the best. It's knowledge, I know whom I have believed. You see, faith is not just to believe there is a God, it's to believe God. It's to believe him. It's to believe him. I know whom I have believed. I believe him. And I'm confident that he is able to do all that he promised. That was the basis of Abraham's faith. He believed that God was able to do all that he promised. And this is what Paul is saying. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded, I'm confident that he will do what he says. I can trust him. And then the third part is, he's able to keep that which I've committed. Faith is a committal. Faith is to know whom. Faith is to be persuaded of his power, and faith is to cast my lot with him, to cast my soul upon him. Faith is not just to give God his day or his due or his part. It's to find all I need in him and all I want in him. Turn with me to the book of Ruth for a moment. Listen to this. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, this is what I'm talking about. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth says to Naomi, verse 16 of Ruth 1, Don't make me leave you. Entreat me not to leave you. Don't keep me from following after you. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people be my people, your God, my God. That's what I'm talking about, believing God. I know whom I have believed. I'm confident he's able to do everything he said he'd do. I committed myself to him. Lock, stock, and barrel. Sink or swim, I go to him. William Sleeper wrote it in 1850 in a song. He said, out of my bondage, my sorrow, my night, into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, into thy wealth. Out of my sin, into thyself, Jesus, I come. To believe him is to receive him. To believe him is to trust him. To believe him is to continue to trust him. It's to rest in him. Paul stood on the deck of that ship. The sailors were about ready to abandon ship. They'd already thrown everything over the side. And he stood on the deck of that ship, the wind blowing, the waves dashing against it, the ship seemingly ready to sink. And the fellows were about to abandon ship, and Paul stood on the deck that night, and he cried out, men and brethren, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. He said, Paul, there will not be one life lost, but stay on board the ship. And sirs, I believe God. I believe God. It will be exactly as he said. Stay on the ship. That's what I'm talking about. It's to believe him. It's that night when Moses told Israel to take a lamb and slay the lamb and roast its carcass and take the blood and put it on the door and go in and sit down. And God says, I'll pass over. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And faith is to take the lamb and slay it and put it on the door and sit down and rest in him. To believe him. To believe. All right, secondly, what is the primary object of faith? The primary object of my faith. Now, I know that in general, there are many things involved in faith, in the redemption of a sinner. There's the purpose of God, the covenant of God. Paul in Hebrews talked about the blood of the everlasting covenant, that great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I know that God made a covenant with Christ and gave us to Christ. I know that, and I do believe that. And I know the mercy of God is involved in this thing of redeeming us. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And I know the word of God. Let me show you a scripture over here. Turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, the Word of God is so essential in this matter of faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. In Psalm 138, look at verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. I was talking to a contractor last week, a man about my age. And he said, nowadays when you sign any kind of work agreement, you have to have all kind of stacks of papers and signatures and affidavits and all these things. He said, when I first started business, most of my business was done on a handshake. He said, a man would give me a job, and I'd agree to do it and do it right, and he'd agree to pay me, and we shook hands, and that's all we had, our word. And I'll tell you this about the Word of God. If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. His word is an object of faith. I know that. His covenant, his mercy, his word. He's magnified his word above his name. Because his word, when you lose your word, you've lost your name. Now, you tell somebody you'll do something and you don't do it, you've lost your name because you've lost your word. Isn't that right? So his word is exalted above his name. And I know that's essential in faith, and I know the promises of God are essential in faith. Abraham believed God was able to do what he promised. But here's my question. What's the chief object of faith? And it's not the covenant. And it's not the mercy. And it's not the word. It's Christ. Now, that's the chief object of faith. It's Christ Jesus. There are two scriptures I want to look at. First, in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ is the object of faith. A man can have the doctrine, not have Christ. And not have Christ. But if a man has Christ, he has the doctrine. The doctrine of Christ. Now, he's our surety. He's our representative. He's our righteousness. He's our mediator. He's our sin offering. And it's him. He's the chief object of faith. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he, here's three persons here, he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us. He knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the object of faith. The Father hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us. He knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I look to him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him, of God, here we got those three persons again, but of God are you and I in Christ Jesus. I know we're in the covenant, but the covenant is in Christ. It's of Christ. I know we're in the mercy of God, but the mercy and love of God's in Christ. I know the Word, but he's called the Word. Of him, of the Father, are you sinners in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy, I can lift up my head. What is it to believe God? It's to commit myself to him. It's to rest in him. What's the object of faith? It's Christ. God in Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us. Of him are you in him, Christ, who of God is made unto us. All these things. You see that? Oh, here's the third question. Old John Jasper, the black preacher in Richmond, Virginia, during the Civil War, they called him greatest black preacher who ever lived. They wrote a biography of him called Rhapsody in Black. I read it. It's interesting. He preached to a lot of people. Someone asked him a question one time. John Jasper said, when you stand at the gates of heaven and expect to enter, and they ask you, what right have you got to be here? What right have you got to be here? What you going to say? He said, I'm going to say I've got no right to be here. None whatsoever. I'm not here on my rights or my righteousness. I'm here on the righteousness of Jesus Christ my Lord, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my faith. And I can't sum it up any better than that. I've committed it to him. For everybody who has one God, there's one mediator. That's Christ Jesus. All right. Here's the third question. How does God ordinarily work faith? How is faith born? How does it come about? Turn to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. How does it ordinarily come about? Now, while you're turning, let me say this. Listen to this a moment. Our Lord will work as he will. I know that. He'll work in the heart of whom he will. And he'll work when he will. As he will, when he will, upon whom he will, and he cannot be cast into a mold. Just as sure as you try to make a mold for God, for him to act and work, you're going out of business as far as the gospel's concerned. You're out of business. That's right. I show you that too many times in Scripture. People who tried to... That's what happens to what's called the great denominations. There was a time when the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Dutch and all these people had their great... the Whitfield, the Calvinistic Methodists had great movements because they were out in the fields. And they were preaching to people here and there and yonder. And their catechisms are true. Westminster, Heidelberg, London Confession, back when they were called dissenters and Anabaptists and hated and despised by the establishment, by state churches. But they were free men preaching a free gospel out in the lands and out among the people. Then they organized it. And then they got their catechisms and their creeds and their confessions of faith and their regimented ministry and their schools and their seminaries, and they made clones of all their preachers. Fixed them all up, saying the same thing, doing the same work, expecting God to work in a mold, and the Lord went out in the field and used a Whitfield who stood on his daddy's grave and preached the gospel because he wouldn't let him in the church. John Bunyan wouldn't let him in the building. The greatest preacher Bedford ever saw, heard, kept him in jail 12 years. Wouldn't let him preach in the church. That's what happened. You can't put God in a mold. And that's what these names and denominations and organizations have done for us. We've got our way, but it's not his way. But I'm telling you this, Romans 3 will tell you how God ordinarily works faith. Given as much latitude as you want to give here. But in verse 19 of Romans 3, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. That's where grace starts, is guilt. In other words, a person's going to be convicted of sin. That's where it starts. Why does thief call on Christ? He was in need, a sinner, a criminal, a dying criminal. Why did the publican call on God? God be merciful to me, the sinner. Why did David write Psalm 51? Lord, be merciful unto me, according to thy loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions. All my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Be merciful. Why is he calling for mercy? The miserable always call up for mercy. The guilty always call for grace. So that's where it starts. Guilty. All right, read on. Secondly, every other door will be closed. Verse 20, therefore, because of my guilt, because my mouth stopped by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I realize that I'm not going to be justified by what I do. What I do is wrong. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. In the flesh, no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. So I'm shut up to mercy. I'm guilty, and I can't do anything about it. Not by works, not by law, not by religion, not by deeds. Can't do anything about it. Then Christ Jesus is revealed. Look at verse 20, or verse 21. But now, here's good news. The very righteousness of God, without the law, without my obedience to the law, is manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, I found out this is what the whole Scriptures always said. It's even the very holiness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his faithfulness, by his obedience. And it's unto all and upon all them that believe. for there's no difference. No difference. Here we are. Here we are. Tall and short. Irishman and English and German and Dutch. Whatever. And Heinz fits seven varieties. Men and women, boys and girls, educated and uneducated. Here we are, all of us. There's no difference. No difference. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. Huh? There's no difference. But we're freely justified by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's how God works faith. He shuts my mouth. Everybody I've ever seen God deal with in mercy, the first thing they do is, I'm guilty. What you gonna do? It's like, here's a criminal. I was in those war crimes trials in Japan after World War II. I went to the trial of a young prison camp officer who mistreated American soldiers, Philippines, and he was being tried. And I sat seven judges, army colonels, and they found him guilty, and he stood before those seven men awaiting sentence. They said, anything to say? What can he say? Guilty. That's where I am for God, guilty. What can you do? Cast myself on the mercy of the court. But it was no mercy for him because he didn't have a substitute. But there's mercy for me. I cast myself on the mercy of God. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who took your guilt and took your blame, took your shame, died your death, bore your sins, put them away. Therefore, I'm freely justified by his grace in Christ. That's the way God works faith. And then he gives us an understanding of this salvation, verse 25. Look at verse 25 of Romans 3. He gives us some kind of understanding of what he's done. We appreciate it more. Verse 25 says, whom God, Jesus Christ, we're freely justified by his grace, whom God has set forth, anointed, ordained, sent, set forth in the promises and the prophecies, in the patterns, in the pictures, in person, to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a covering through faith in his blood to declare God's righteousness. That's what Christ came to do, to honor God, to honor God's law, to honor God's justice, to set forth the righteousness of God, even for the remission of sins that have passed, the Old Testament believers' sins, through the long suffering of God who waited the coming of Christ, to declare, I say right now at this time, God's holiness, that God may be just. And the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. You believe? I believe in Christ. And Christ is the only way that God can be just and justify me. You see, God can't save me at the expense of his law. The law's got to be kept. Christ kept it. God can't save me at the expense of his justice. I've sinned. The soul that sinneth shall die. God said that. He can't take that back. The soul of sinners shall die. God will by no means clear the guilty. The just judge. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? That's what it is. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? He's going to do right. He's going to do right by you and me. Justice is what we're going to get. Oh, no, preacher. In Christ, God's justice spent itself. See, I'm going to get mercy. But it's because of him. That's how God works faith. That's why I'm preaching. And people say to me, you make it simple. Well, no reason not to. It's the simplicity of Christ. It's substitution. These boys know about football. They played a football game the other night, and they were out there playing. The coach sent a fella in. The fella came in and said, you go to the sideline. I'm coming to take your place. I'm your substitute. You go sit down. And that's what Christ did. He came on this field of battle and took my place. And he said, you go sit down. I'm going to take care of everything. He's my substitute. That's the way God works faith. And guilty? Unable? Nothing I can do about it. Look to him for mercy. In Christ. The righteousness of Christ. He did it that God may be just and justified. The last thing, that brings me to the chief support of faith. Where does faith get its chief support? The great strength and support of faith. Brother Henry, what actually, you tell me now in your own words, what is your chief support of faith? You know what it is? It's the power of God. The sovereignty of God. That's right. Now, I know someone might say, well, the Word of God is our chief support. Well, let me ask you this. What is back of His Word that makes it certain? His power to do what He says. You see what I'm saying, Cecil? I know the Word says this, but I've said some things I couldn't carry out. Haven't you? I've made some promises I couldn't keep. I promised to go certain place and hold a meeting last August, but I couldn't go. I was in the hospital. I told that man I was coming, too. And he called and said, where are you? I said, I'm sick. But I couldn't do anything about it. But when God says something, He can do it. Abraham believed that he was able to do what he said. That's the reason. If you don't believe in God's sovereignty, you don't have any basis for faith. He's almighty. Is anything too hard for God? He's unchangeable. I'm the Lord. I change not. Therefore, your sons of Jacob are not consumed. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I tell you this. You listen to me now. Sovereign God. I don't preach the sovereignty of God. I preach the God who's sovereign. There's a difference. God is sovereign, reigns, almighty, does what He pleases, when He pleases, with whom He pleases. And I tell you, if you remember this now, if I don't preach to you again, you remember this. There's only one place a man will worship. He'll worship, and that's before the throne of a sovereign God, almighty God, who rules and reigns over heaven and earth. That's where a man will worship. Now, he'll play games with an equal. He'll bargain and argue with an equal. He'll swap with an equal. God, you do this, and I'll do this. If you'll bless my little girl, make her well, then I'll serve you. You bargain. But a sovereign, he'll worship. He'll bow down and worship. Secondly, only one place a man will find salvation, and that's before the throne of grace, of a sovereign God who is able to save. He's able to keep. He's able to do everything He said. None can change His hand or turn His head. My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me, and I give them life. Thirdly, the only place a man will find comfort. I don't care what happens. No matter how severe the trial, if it takes place this day, the only place you're going to find comfort is at the throne of a sovereign God who works all things according to His will for His glory and our good. Whatever comes into your life, He willed it.